fly away.
Hey, man. Well, is that the way you think of your death?
Wow.
Wow, that was quiet.
You guys are really quiet. Wow.
Did I say something wrong? You know, not yet. But I'm sure I will. But you know what? What a way to look at, what a way to think about dying. Right? I mean, let's not be afraid of this. I mean, we're here to die, right? Now, we're going to live until we get there. But I have no fear of that. And so when I hear a song like this, that I'll fly away come the day that I die, I'm okay with that. And I hope you are too. It'd be terrible if we weren't, wouldn't it? I mean, it's kind of like getting married to somebody that you don't love. Wouldn't that be terrible? That you have no desire to be with that man or woman that you're going to spend your life with. Wouldn't it be terrible to have a wedding to someone that you don't desire? Well, it's the same thing about our eternity. You know, we live this life so that we can desire the next one. Amen? And that's what we're here for today. I don't mind at all speaking about things of eternity, because I have a great hope, because I have a great promise, because I read the Word. And the Word of God gives us great promise when we speak about things that are beyond us. Amen? So let's worship this morning. Stand with me if you will. And let's pray, and let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here, because He is. And let's just worship Him, and let's just enjoy His presence. Father, we just come to You in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And Holy Spirit, we welcome You. We open up our hearts and lives to You, and we say, come, be with us. Give us Your power. Give us Your authority. God, we just welcome Your Holy Spirit's presence. And we pray that You would just feel honored here and feel welcome. We praise Your name. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Rip. Appreciate that. And you know what I appreciate the most about your prayer is what you just said, that the Lord will continue to work what He's doing in me to continue the work, because I'm going to work in progress. I just want you to know that. I've not arrived anywhere. Just so you know, I'm on a journey, just like you are. So I appreciate the prayers and the worship today. It was a, you know, what I like about our worship, every week is so different. It's the same, but different. Same spirit, but yet it's a different level. And I just love it when the Holy Spirit moves uniquely and the way He does. And thank you for being obedient. Thank you for flowing in it and just allowing the Holy Spirit to worship through you. It's so good. So we're going to continue our conversations today on identity that we spoke of, started a number of weeks ago at Easter, actually. And we've learned that over the past few weeks that identity is extremely important to us, that we understand who we are in Christ and what He is trying to do through us if we allow Him to. And we're studying the 8th chapter of Romans, and we're still there. And it's going to take us maybe another couple of weeks to finish it, because it's such a powerful, impactful chapter. But today we're going to talk about our identity that groans within. That's the title I would give the message today. And basically we're talking about the identity we have in the Holy Spirit as He works on our behalf. The Holy Spirit has multiple impacts on us. He saves us, He fills us, He speaks through us, He prays for us, and He has just a whole wide dynamic range of who He is for us. Last week we spoke at length about the suffering that comes as a natural consequence of following Jesus, right? We spoke about that, if you remember that last week, that the suffering is just part of being a Christ follower, right? Jesus suffered. I think we all can appreciate the suffering that Jesus went through unduly, didn't have to, but He went through it for us, on our behalf. And He's promised us that we're going to have problems. In this world, you will have problems. But greater is He that is within you than he that's within the world. So know we're going to have problems. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because He promised that the Holy Spirit would be our helper and our advocate and our guide on this journey of life that we're all on today. So let's read our text. And then we're going to see where the Holy Spirit takes us on this. Our text says, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let's pray about that for a minute. Jesus, we just need you. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come in and help us interpret this and digest it and study it well. Help us to understand what you would have said in this, and nothing less and nothing more. And I pray you give us wisdom and guidance. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the third groaning, if you will, that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. Last week we talked about the first two. Paul speaks about the first one. He speaks about creation, groaning as in childbirth. Romans 8:22, and we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. So whenever we think of giving birth, we think of it as a process. It doesn't happen instantly. It takes time. And it's a painful process. It's a process that begins with contractions spaced out over time. And then as the process continues, those contractions get closer together and they intensify in strength. And it's just the way that this is done. And I feel bad for my wife that has gone through those four times. Last week I took credit for it. This week I'm not taking credit for it because I don't know what she experienced, quite honestly. But I know it was painful. But at the end of the day came a baby, and it was a blessing, and it was really good, and we appreciated that. And that's what Paul is referring to as he speaks about creation going through the birthing process of a new creation. Because creation groans with the expectancy and the urgency and the identity of Christ's redeemed to be revealed. And when they're revealed, creation will be recreated. And this will happen in the millennial reign. This isn't going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen during the tribulation. It's going to happen in a 1,000-year millennial reign when God recreates the earth and creation is set back, put back into its natural order the way God originally created it to be. And in the meantime, creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. The second groaning we talked about last week is for us. We, the redeemed, groan inwardly as we wait patiently yet eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, we learned earlier that we are already adopted into the family of God. That happens when we receive Jesus as our Savior, that we are adopted and we become part of the family. We're a co-heir with Christ. But there's something different here about this groaning, because we're waiting for the adoption to be final, where it is 100% irreversible. When I get my heavenly body, my eternal body, sin will never, ever have a play in my life again. Ever, for all eternity, I will be perfectly in the will of God in my perfect heavenly body. That is when our adoption is finalized. Paul describes what it's like to get this new body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. He says, "For we know that when this tent we live in now is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have wonderful new bodies in heaven, homes that will be ours forevermore, made for us by God himself and not by human hands. How weary we grow of our present bodies. That is why we look forward eagerly to the day when we shall have heavenly bodies that we will put on like new clothes. For we shall not be merely spirits without bodies. These earthly bodies make us groan and sigh. But we wouldn't like to think of dying and have no bodies at all. Rather, we want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will, as it were, be swallowed up by everlasting life." Amen. Is that not encouraging? Can you not read that passage and get a little bit excited about what's ahead for us? I hope so. And then Paul continues, as we read in our text today, he says that in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and in our prayers that are too much for us, too much that we can understand. And so we groan. We have this inward groaning in us that we don't have the strength to speak the words. But the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, and that's what he does for us. That's what this is talking about in Romans 8, 26 and 27. You know, life is complicated, right? It has its problems. No matter who you are, life will come at you in a way and just can wear you out. I totally get that. And that is clue number one, that we need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because if I don't have a problem, then why would Jesus have sent the Holy Spirit to be our paraclete or our advocate or our comforter? So problems are going to come into life because the Spirit helps us in our weakness, even when we don't know how to pray. Even when I don't know what to say, I have an advocate for me. I have the Holy Spirit within me, and he's praying on my behalf. Because even as redeemed children, we still deal with the weaknesses of our bodies. We still deal with the temptations of sin. We still deal with the battle of life that's going on around us, even when we're redeemed, even when we are a child of God. As long as we're breathing in this air, we have a fight, we have a battle. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can anybody say amen to that? Or has anybody arrived out of it? If you have, can I get your autograph? Because none of us have. And I can say it because I've experienced it. You know, I will just tell you, there are some weeks that I have that the message just seems to roll out. It's like I can't write it fast enough. And then there are weeks like this week where I struggled with this. I'll be honest with you. I struggled with this message this week. In fact, I even went to my uncle's house and sat down and had a cup of coffee. And I said, give me some wisdom here, uncle. And, you know, we spoke about it, and I talked to a couple other men as well. But, you know, I know the enemy brings things to us. And it's not necessarily because I was sinful this week. It's just that the enemy was battling me this week. He puts targets on our backs. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, and if you're living like one, recognize the devil is going to come after you. And he's going to try to wear you out. He's going to try to wear you down. He's going to try to confuse you. What's real? What's not real? We go through those seasons, those periods of life, and sometimes it's very stressful because the devil is relentless, like we said before. He's out to do everything he can to weaken you, to distract you, to destroy you. That's his plan. But we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, making intercession for us even when we're too weak and overcome to pray for ourselves. I think that's what Pastor Rip was talking about having brothers and sisters in Christ that could come alongside of us and kind of pick up our burdens and help us a little bit. Amen? So this passage, Romans 8, 26 and 27, we need to talk about this. How do we interpret this passage? And how do we apply this passage of Scripture in our lives to give us the strength and the victory that we're assured of? How do we interpret this? Well, there's the Pentecostal perspective, which we are a Pentecostal church, and that describes the groaning of the Holy Spirit as a prayer that he's praying through the believer in a Spirit-inspired language. And we're going to talk in depth about this a little bit more. So that's one way to interpret this, that this groaning, even though it's wordless, it doesn't mean that God can't communicate through a groan. Sometimes, can you not communicate through a groan? You know, sometimes I get a little stiff, a little sore, and my wife, she's not here today, she's down in Big Rapids with her dad trying to get some stuff wrapped up in the house that he's selling down there. But sometimes I don't even know I'm doing it, but I'll get out of a chair and I'll go, ugh, ugh. And my wife will say, no sounds, no sounds. In other words, I don't want to hear your groaning. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. But she says, I don't want to hear it. No sounds. And then there's the other perspective that says this groaning has nothing to do with a heavenly prayer language, that it is just a natural consequence of the Holy Spirit within us. And I will say that there is a lot of controversy about the passage and about the role of the Holy Spirit and the function in our lives. And I'm going to give you one perspective, but I'm not going to say the other perspective is all wrong either. So I don't want to put anybody on edge here to think that you have to do everything my way. I'm not saying that. But as Pentecostal Spirit-filled believers, we believe and we experience on a regular basis the gifts, in plural, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is speaking in tongues, a language that we don't know, a language we've never learned. This is the way the Holy Spirit prays through us and for us in a heavenly language that only He and the Father understand. This is a weapon for our use against the power of evil in this world. And it's intended for all believers, for all believers to access. There is not a class of believer that's not qualified to have the gift of tongues and tongues. That's different. Tongues and interpretations is a different gift. We're not talking about tongues and interpretations because they're not everybody will have a gift of tongues and interpretations. That is given to some, as are some of the other gifts. Not every man has all of them besides Jesus, but we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. But the reality is all men, including women, I say that as humankind, all have the privilege, the right, the opportunity to speak in a heavenly prayer language without question. Every believer has that. My Bible commentary says this: speaking in tongues is a supernatural expression of God's Spirit. It is a Holy Spirit-inspired way of speaking, praying, or praising God by which a born-again Christian, Christ follower, speaks in a language they have never learned or understood. It is a means of direct communication to God the Father through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that only the Godhead understands. So why is this necessary? Why can't we just pray in our human language, whether it's English or Chinese or whatever of the hundreds of dialects of languages are out there? Why can't we just pray in our natural language? Well, you can. Nobody's saying you can't. In fact, I encourage you to pray in your natural language all the time, without ceasing, actually. Because when we pray in our human language, God hears everything. He hears our prayers. He doesn't tune us out. If you're a born-again believer, He hears your prayers. Now, if you're not a born-again believer, I'm not so sure that He hears all your prayers. I know that He hears one prayer for sure, and that is the one that says, Jesus, forgive me. He will always hear that prayer. But if you're a born-again believer today, when you pray, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, listen. They hear you. They're concerned about you. They want to answer your prayers. But why tongues? Why tongues? Why do we speak in tongues we don't understand? Well, one of the reasons is because the tongue is probably the hardest thing to control. Think of it. Why does God require you to submit your tongue? I don't think I need to explain that. Because for most of us, we can't control the stupid things we say. And I'm one of them. I will put my foot in my mouth probably as much as any person in this room. And when I can control my tongue, or when I give the Holy Spirit control of my tongue, I give Him control of my body, I give Him control of my thought life, I give Him control of lots of things. So I think God says, I want you to surrender your tongue. If you surrender your tongue, that's a big part of who you are. But why do we speak in a language we don't know or understand? What's the purpose of that? Well, I believe that in today's world that we need to have a way to have a private conversation with God. And the only way that we can have a private conversation with God is through the Holy Spirit. through a language that no one understands, not even me, and especially not even Satan. Right? Let me explain this. Let me go a little deeper. Let's go back to creation here. When we go back to creation, when God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says that he would come down and walk with them in the cool of the day. That he would walk with Adam and Eve and have conversation with them in the garden, right? He would come down and have face-to-face dialect. So if that's the case, you see, Adam and Eve didn't need to speak in a separate tongue that they didn't understand. They didn't need to have an intercessor go between them and God because they were having face-to-face communion with God. It wasn't necessary for them to have a private prayer language then. Now, I gotta imagine, Satan probably was still in the garden. He probably was already there. I mean, he came later as a snake, right? And we don't know when and exactly how he got there, but he probably was already in the garden, but he wasn't in direct relationship with Adam and Eve because God was. So Adam and Eve and God, they could have a very private conversation that was just between them. It was very personal, very private, very intimate form of communication. You know, and there's something special about having a face-to-face conversation with someone. You know, I can call them on my cell phone. I can text them. I can email them. I can FaceTime them. But you know, when I can sit down with somebody face-to-face and have a cup of coffee with a man and look at him in the eye, there's a lot of communication that happens that's not verbal. A lot of things I can pick up by watching his eye expressions, watching his face expressions, watching his body language. There's a lot of communication that happens when we're together. It's very private. I can get to a point, I can go someplace where nobody can hear me. In fact, I can even get close and we can even whisper to make sure that it's just between me and them, right? Those are the kind of conversations you have with your spouse. Those are the kind of occasions the kind of communication you have with those ones you love the most. You see, but when sin entered the equation, that direct face-to-face conversation between God and man ended because Satan got involved. At that point, ever since that time, Satan was now in the middle of every conversation man had with God. The private face-to-face conversation was over because sin entered and destroyed that relationship that God had with man because of sin. Right? So we need to have a mediator. We need to have something different. Let me ask this question. Did Jesus ever speak in tongues? What do you think? We have no record in the Bible that Jesus ever spoke in tongues. Why? Why didn't Jesus speak in tongues? Was he anointed by the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, God spoke from heaven, said, "This is my son, who I'm well pleased with." The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descended on Jesus and anointed him. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then he was led into the desert for his temptations. But Jesus never had to speak in tongues. Why? Because he was fully God and fully man at the same time. He had no sin. So he could have that face-to-face conversation with God that would be private. Why do you think Jesus went away and prayed by himself so often and by he would pull himself away? Was it because Jesus was embarrassed to pray in public? Do you think he was embarrassed of his father? And so he wanted to go away by himself and pray because he was embarrassed? No, I don't think he was embarrassed. I think he went away to pray by himself because he had to get that face-to-face time with his father that no man could be a part of. That sinful man couldn't be a part of that. So he had to go by himself and get face-to-face with God, his father, and have that communication privately. Satan couldn't get involved with it. It was private between he and his father. So let's come back to the time that we live in. Remember what we said the last couple of weeks, that the natural born identity that we have is sinful, and we need an identity change. You come out of the womb, your default destination is hell. If you don't have a change of identity somewhere along your life, if you go from, as you grow up, you get to the age of accountability. Now, when babies are born, there's that grace period in time when, until a baby reaches an age of accountability, that baby will go to heaven. Okay? And that's, sure, no problem there. But when you get to that point of accountability, which we are at right now, we need to have an identity change that would give us the ability to be redeemed. And even in that redeemed, born-again identity, we're still limited by the flesh until we die and we fly away, like we sang about earlier this morning, that we have that full identity change that's when we have our eternal heavenly bodies. Therefore, as long as we are in the flesh and in our blood bodies, our ability to pray in the Spirit in a heavenly prayer language is the closest thing we can come to having a face-to-face communication with God the way Adam and Eve did, or the way Jesus did. Because we live in a sin-stained life, because we're in a cursed world, we are limited in our human nature to pray privately with God unless I speak in the tongues of angels, which is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. That's also why only a born-again believer is the one that can receive this supernatural language. No one can receive it unless you're born again first. So let me give a brief explanation of the sequence of what happens here about receiving the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the other gifts as a two-experience encounter with the Holy Spirit. You see, after Jesus died and was put in the tomb, he rose again on the third day, right? We all believe that, right? He then presented himself to hundreds of people over a 40-day period of time until he ascended into heaven. So he spent many times with his disciples and with other people in that period of between his resurrection and his ascension. And in this time frame, he had time to speak with his disciples. And here's the thing we have to recognize, that while the disciples were with Jesus, they were living under the Old Testament covenant. They had not yet received the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice for their sins while they were walking with Jesus. They were under the Old Testament covenant of Jewish beliefs. Amen? All right, so now Jesus comes to them after he's died and rose from the dead. He comes to them and he gives them the opportunity to be born again as we have the opportunity to be born again. And let me read how the Apostle John describes this event. John chapter 20, beginning of verse 19. He says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was their day of salvation. That is when the disciples got saved. Do you remember the day of your salvation? Can you go back and remember the time that you asked Jesus in your heart the first time? This was their moment of salvation. I'm sure that when they thought about this, that was impregnated on their mind when Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was their moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit entered them in the same way that he enters you and I on our salvation day. And that was the disciples' first introduction and first interaction with the Holy Spirit, which was going to be their comforter and their paraclete thereafter. This born-again experience was the same experience that Jesus described when he had the conversation with Nicodemus. Remember the Jewish Pharisee that came to Jesus in the dark to talk to Jesus about what's special about you, Rabbi? Why are you so different and what's going on? And Jesus explained to him that a man must be born again if they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, "What do you mean? How can a grown man enter his mother's womb and be born again? I don't understand." And this is what Jesus said. In John chapter 3, 5 and 6, Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. What Jesus is describing to Nicodemus here is that first Holy Spirit encounter that everyone must have to be saved. And you know what? This could have been enough for the disciples to be forgiven from their sin. At that point, they were on their way to heaven, and that could have been enough. They didn't need any more to be saved because they were saved, completely, thoroughly saved. But yet God had something more to give them, more to help them live through the life that they were about to live. So he gave them the Holy Spirit as a way to have that personal face-to-face relationship, that personal communication. So after this first initial experience of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told his disciples, now go wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to baptize you in the power of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. They were just obedient. They just went and waited for 10 days in the upper room. A group of people, we don't know how many started out, but 120 lasted. Could have been a number that bailed out, but 120 lasted until the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And this is now describing the second experience with the Holy Spirit. The second experience with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them in John 16:7, but very, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now recognize again, Jesus had already breathed on them. They had already been saved. But then Jesus says in Luke 24:49, now I will send the Holy Spirit upon you, just as my Father promised. Where am I at here? My Father promised, don't begin telling others yet. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. That was the instruction that Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus was preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit as the active agent on earth after he returned to heaven. I don't understand clearly why God limited Jesus and the Holy Spirit not being on the earth at the same time, but apparently there was a reason. Jesus is not here with us right now. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus. He, the third part of the Trinity, he's the one now on earth with us. So what Jesus is describing is what happens on that day of Pentecost that Acts tells us about. Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the second encounter, the second experience of the Holy Spirit with the disciples and all those that were in that upper room. So there are two definitive and separate works of the Holy Spirit. One, to convict and lead a person to salvation. The second is to empower them with a personal heavenly prayer language and the other gifts of the Spirit that would give a boldness to witness in this world and to live. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? Was I clear enough on that? You know, yes, the first experience is salvation. And that's enough to go to heaven. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's necessary, that baptism, but there's more. There's more. It's like an info commercial. There's more. There's more. I don't mean to cheapen it. I'm sorry. That was not good. So with that information, let's look at our text again. Romans 8:26-27. And let's read this again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when we read this, can we not see how the Holy Spirit is praying through us as we pray in a heavenly prayer language? See, listen. What we're describing here is a groan, a wordless groan. But I'm saying that a word that's grown, even though it may appear as nothing to me, it's just a groan of, I'm worn out. I just can't even think about my problems. I'm just wiped out. That wordless groan to me is nothing, but to the Holy Spirit, it's everything. Because He understands my heart. And if He groans, God understands the groan. So it may be wordless to us, but it's not wordless between the Holy Spirit and the Father. There's power there because He understands the heart. And He's groaning with that, and He's communicating with the groan. And that's one of the benefits of being baptized in the Holy Spirit as on the day of Pentecost, is that the Holy Spirit becomes our protection. He becomes our intercessor against the attacks of Satan. And listen, Satan is still alive. He's still the prince and ruler of this world. Even after Jesus defeated him on the cross, Satan realizes now that he can't defeat Jesus because Jesus already defeated him. He can't defeat God. So what's he doing? He's coming after his cherished, what God loves the most. It's you and me. Satan is now turning his attention away from trying to defeat Jesus, now to defeat me, defeat you. And so as God's children, God gives us a weapon that Satan can't defeat. And that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the gifts of what the Holy Spirit does. And when we pray in our heavenly prayer language, it is understood only by God. And that's basically taking us back to creation, taking us back to Adam and Eve and to Jesus not needing to have a Holy Spirit language because they're face to face. And that's as close as we're going to get when we have our heavenly prayer language. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 describes what this is about. This is in the Amplified Version. It says, for one who speaks in an unknown language or tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. That's enough for me to want to experience all that God has. I don't need to go any deeper for me to appreciate what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and why I think it's so important that we as believers seek God in every way to gain as much as we can with Him, for Him. Because I know that God is praying, the Holy Spirit is praying to me, through me, to God the Father in a perfect, God's perfect will. And why wouldn't I want that? Why wouldn't I want the Holy Spirit to pray for me according to God's perfect will? So let's look at our text again. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, what are some of the weaknesses that we're talking about? Well, I think there's as many weaknesses here as there are people. And days of the week. And months of the year, because I think that our weaknesses are innumerable. We can't even count our weaknesses. Like we can't count our blessings, I don't think we can count our weaknesses. And sometimes these weaknesses come as a consequence of our own choices, but many times these weaknesses come as a result of the attack of the enemy, that he just wears you out. It doesn't make any difference where the weaknesses come from. I'll just tell you that. The Holy Spirit is here to help us overcome them. He's here to give us the strength and we need to overcome. So then let's go on in our text. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Again, what is Paul meaning here? Sometimes life is so difficult that I just don't know how to pray. Or sometimes I get in a rut and I pray in my human language over and over again, and I get myself in a prayer circle of going nowhere because I'm always praying about what I think is important. God, do it my way. I have this great idea, God, so why don't you get on board with me and let's figure this thing out. And I think God's saying, Mike, stop it. Just listen. Let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Let him give you my perfect will. And I think that's exactly what he's referring to here. Now, whether it's a wordless groan or a groan, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me what it is. It's just what the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit is. And he's on my side. And he's praying for me according to the things that I can't even utter. I can't even understand. He's going deep in within my heart that I don't even know myself. And he knows. And he's praying and he's interceding for me and he's interceding for you in a way that we can't understand. So stop trying to. Don't think you got to figure it out because you can't. It'll wear you out if you try to figure God out. Just accept him in faith and know that he's got a plan for you and he's got everything in store. So now some would say, listen, Mike, let me just put this little caveat here. But, you know, I don't speak in tongues. So what does that mean? Can I say that Jesus loves you? Can I say that all he wants you to do is seek him? Just keep seeking him. Just keep praying. And you can say, well, I've asked. I've asked and I've never received. I'm going to say, keep seeking him. Keep praying. The Holy Spirit still loves you. He's still working for you. He's still groaning inside of you. I'm not saying this is an either or. And this is the problem. This is where the devil wants to destroy it. Because he wants to make us confrontational with each other. And I'm saying, no, I'm not going down that path. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that he's on your side. Listen, I would much rather have a person come to me and said, Mike, I want all that God has for me. I'm seeking him. And for some reason, we put this badge on speaking in tongues. And I've never spoken tongues, so therefore I must not be good enough. No. I would much rather have a person come to me and say that, and I would just encourage him to say, keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. I'd much rather deal with a person like that than a person that said, well, Mike, yeah, I was 12 years old, which I was. I was 12 years old and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. That haven't done much sense. I stopped seeking him a long time ago because I got the badge. See it right here. I got the badge. I can speak in tongues, so I'm good. No. No. You're missing it. You're missing it. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to be with us daily on a constant basis. And whether you speak in tongues or not, it's not the point. The point is, are you seeking Jesus? Are you seeking all he has for you? If you are, and you haven't spoke in tongues, yes, if that's God's will, you'll speak in tongues. Don't worry about it. He still knows you. He still groans with inside of you. Then he says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This, in my opinion, is the most powerful and the most effective passage in Scripture. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There's nothing more powerful than that. When we can agree with the Holy Spirit, whether it's through a groaning of a beat up person or a person speaking in a heavenly prayer language, we can trust and we can have faith that the Holy Spirit is praying exactly and perfectly in alignment with God's will in our life. Do you want peace to reign in your life? Then that's what you do. Do you want peace to come into your life when your life is full of turmoil and problems? You seek the Holy Spirit. If you have a prayer language, pray in it. If you don't, pray in your human language. Ask God to fill you. Ask God to take your pains, your issues. He will. But get in alignment with the will of God. Trust him to realign your thinking from stinking thinking to righteous thinking. Give him authority to change your life. Trust him to open and close doors of opportunities. Trust him to, here's a word we all hate, trust him to discipline us and to bless us as he sees fit. Put away your agenda and get on God's agenda. Let him finish what he started in you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Amen. Jackie, would you come please? Amen. We're a work in process. I'm on a journey. We're on a journey together. Let's help each other on this journey. Let's be each other's best cheerleader. Let's cheer for each other. And when one falls down, let's pick them up. And when I fall down, pick me up. Don't kick me. Pick me up. And then kick me. And then say, don't do it again. God is faithful to complete what he started in your life. It might take some time, but he won't stop working on you as long as you allow him to, until the day we die. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. You see, God not only wants to save every person, but he wants every person, he wants to have a face-to-face conversation with every person. He wants to get you in your quiet time, your prayer time. And he wants to come and look you in the eye and say, I have something special for you. I love you. And I've got something special for you. Do you want it? Will you receive it? That's how you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't need a big altar call. You don't need someone to have come and lay hands and, you know, pound you in the head and knock you down. And even though, hey, that happens sometimes, I get that. But I know more people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit by themselves. Driving out, Jim Jensen told me when he was driving out of the parking lot one day, he was singing. And when he got to Highway 66, he was singing. And all of a sudden, he was singing a language he didn't know. Baptizing the Holy Spirit in his car as you're driving out of church. Wherever you're at, ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and to give you that gift. And here's the best news yet. There's coming a day when we will no longer need to speak in tongues, because we'll be with Jesus face to face. When I die, when I go to heaven and I see Jesus face to face, all the mysteries are over. I don't need the Holy Spirit to be my intercessor then, because I'm face to face with Jesus. That's what it means when times of perfection comes and there will be, then tongues will cease. That's what it's talking about. When I see Jesus face to face, that I don't need to speak in tongues anymore. But until that time comes, what do we do? What do we do? Paul answers the question, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit. And I also will pray in words. I understand. I will sing in the Spirit. And I will also sing in words I understand. So I encourage you today to seek the best God has for you. And don't be afraid of it. And don't be shy. He wants to bless you. He wants to fill you with all that he has. Amen. Are you good with that? Are you good? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day today. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your gentle spirit. I thank you the way that you come into our lives in such a gentle way, yet such a powerful way. You come in with a perfect agenda. You come in with the perfect will of God. And you want to make our path straight when we've made them all curvy and twisted. And of course, the enemy's been part of that. You straighten them out for us as we give you the ability to do so. So I pray right now for all of us here today that for those that have this heavenly language and a gift, I pray we would live in them and we would speak in them and we would operate them on a daily basis. And for those that don't, that are seeking it, I pray, God, you would just fill them, I pray. That you would fill them up. God, and I pray that we would recognize the strength and the power that we have as we walk in unity with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you will. And let's sing the song that Jackie and Tom are playing.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the
Jackie and Tom to stay here a bit and pray and just play the song. I'm going to pray. You can be dismissed. But if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you haven't experienced it yet, or maybe you've experienced it before and you want a refilling of it, I'm going to ask Pastor Rip to stay up with me and maybe Dick and maybe a few others that have. And I just want to be here. And if you want to pray, we're just going to let the music play, and I'm just going to invite you to come up, and we're just going to pray and ask. We're not going to belabor it. We're not going to beat you up. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask Jesus to baptize you as he did the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And we're just going to trust him to have his way. So I'm going to pray. You can be dismissed if you'd like, but if you want to stay and pray, we're going to be up here for a bit. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you the way you work in us and work for us on our behalf. And we just trust you with everything. Father, I pray you bless us as we go to our homes today. For those that have to go, I pray you bless them. I pray, Father, you give them a fullness of who you are. God, just encourage them. Bless them, I pray. And I just pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.